For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2. And there we read God's holy word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things he behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also succor them that are tempted. So far the reading of the word of God. We have read Hebrews 2, and on this and other parts of portions of scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 40 through 42. The questions and answers 40 through 42. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Beloved congregation, we write above the sermon the necessity of death and burial, first of all for Christ, and secondly for us. The necessity of death and burial for Christ and for us. This evening we will consider the reality of death, especially the death of Christ. The understanding of the reality of death has changed over the last few decades. Death is increasingly accepted as a way out when someone has an incurable disease. Acute mental or physical agony are legal grounds to end a life with the assistance of a physician, according to the bill that is passed in the Canadian Parliament last year. In the Netherlands, the discussion about euthanasia has been gone beyond this, and the next step is already being discussed, namely legalizing euthanasia for people who believe that their life is finished and for that reason wish to die. And even in church, you can come across the opinion that someone is better off when he is passed away because he is delivered from his sufferings. And that is said about a person of whom they know nothing about his spiritual state. In other words, even an unconverted man is better off when he dies after a terrible sickbed. Would that be true? The death of an unconverted one means that he passes from temporal sufferings to eternal pain. An unconverted man is not better off after he passes away on a terrible sickbed, but is rather much worse off. Do you know why? Because in this life, he experiences something of God's mercy. But in eternal damnation, nothing of God's mercy will be experienced. In hell, there is nothing that will alleviate the pain. For many, nowadays death has lost its horrible character. Respect for death is declining. During an interment, some people so easily chat, or after the burial, during a time of refreshment, some people readily have a light conversation or even make jokes. A funeral is changing into a cozy reunion. And we so easily forget the seriousness of death and the threat that we all have to die one day. Death, however, does not belong to life, but became part of it. From a biological point of view, dying is a natural process. Nowadays, many people are not shocked by the reality of death, since they believe that death is death. So, You better enjoy your life now before it is too late. And by this reasoning, people try to remove the sting of the death. But when we consider death from a biblical perspective, we perceive completely different aspects. We discover that death does not belong to life, but is rather the contrary. Death belongs to the empire of evil and darkness. Death is unavoidable and a horrible thing. The Lord Jesus descended into death. He was buried as well. That was part of his steps of humiliation. And the first question this evening is why the Lord Jesus needed to die. And the answer of this question shows us the horror of death is as well. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Why is this question asked by the instructor? Let me refresh your mind for a moment by explaining where we are in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism that we last considered deals with the meaning of the word suffered. According to the instructor's question, what dost thou understand by the words he suffered? And we studied the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we ended up at Article 4, where we confess regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. We showed you the extent and the purpose of Jesus' suffering. And we also considered the mystery of the cross. The perfectly righteous Jesus was condemned to die on the cursed cross. He needed not only to suffer on the cross, but he needed to die as well. And the question we first will consider is why it was necessary for Christ to be humbled even unto death. And the answer is clear. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. He had to die. There was no other way. Not because the Jews did not let him go and denied him to be the promised Messiah. Not because the Roman soldiers tortured him because of the sentence of Pontius Pilate. He had to die because of the justice of God. He had to because of God's judgment and because of God's truth. Jesus had to die because God wanted it. He wanted this from all eternity. He died according to the secret counsel and will of God. That is what we hear Peter saying on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It had to go this way. Only in this way the penalty of sin could be paid for, and thereby satisfying God's justice. God's justice. That is about God's righteousness. God judges righteously and acts justly. He is just and no evil is found in him. And God reveals himself as the God that loves justice. It was after God's justice that the masterpiece of God's creation, who was created after the image of God in true knowledge, righteousness and holiness, gifted with all talents and powers, would serve and honor God as his creator. It is after God's justice that his creatures would serve and love him at all times. And for that reason, and children, you know, for that reason God had forbidden to eat of the tree that he placed in the midst of paradise. If a man would eat of that tree, he would surely die. The Lord wants obedience. And God has said to Adam, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Dying, thou shalt die, is actually says. So God's justice requires payment for every sin. Every sin requires payment so that God's justice will be honored. There is only one way by which can be paid for us, namely by eternal death, to be under God's eternal wrath. That is what every sin deserves. We read in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And nothing can provoke the Lord to anger more than the violation of his attributes. And we have to keep in mind that God's righteousness is one of his attributes. He perfectly loves his own righteousness. And for that reason, sin needs to be punished with death. God's righteous justice will be marred if sin is not punished with eternal death. It will affect his righteousness. And that, however, is impossible. The form of the Lord's Supper explains it very well. It says that God's wrath against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Because of God's righteous justice, sin cannot be paid off but by the death of his Son. Jesus Christ made satisfaction for the sins of his people. And after pointing to God's justice, the instructor secondly mentions in answer 40 God's truth as the reason why his Son had to die. God's truth will be disputed if sin is not be punished after the demands of God's law. What is truth? Well, that's a question asked throughout all ages. It's a question that Pilate asked indifferently. There is no truth on earth since our fallen Adam and Eve. God is truth, and the only truth on earth is God's word. God's truth is a virtue of God's just, as God's righteousness is a virtue. What is the spiritual meaning of this? That everything God has promised is true. That also implies that God's threats are true. We do not need to doubt God's word. And although we do not need to doubt, we unfortunately often do so. Not because God's word is not trustworthy, but because of our deceitful heart. The Lord's Day we are listening to this evening is about the truth of God's threats. Indeed, God had warned Adam, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And God has fulfilled this threat, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second Adam who came instead of the first Adam. God will punish the sinner. God is truth, and therefore he has punished his people in the punishment of his Son. His Son became very man so that God's word would be proved to be true. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God cannot and will not that sin remains unpunished. That is according to his attributes. That is according to his righteous justice and truth. Maybe you argue, it will not turn out so bad with his threats and punishments. That lie is the devil whispering in your ears. He is the father of all lies. And God's word, however, tells us that it will be horrible. Just look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his severe suffering. If God gave his son over unto death so that his attributes would be glorified, how can you fancy that it will not be so bad? Jesus Christ took upon him the penalty of his people, and therefore he needed to suffer and to die. It was already foretold in the Old Testament, and for that reason we read about it all in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament stipulations and regulations. They all point to God's justice. Blood has to flow. Death has to intervene in order to satisfy God's justice. And God's truth requires perfect payment. It could not be paid with thousands of sacrifices, but only with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's truth and righteousness, he had to suffer and to die. That is what the Lord Jesus explains to the two travelers to Emmaus. Thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So the Lord Jesus had to die on the cross because of God's justice and because of God's truth. But there's another reason as well, which is not explicitly mentioned in the answer of Lord's Day 16, although we get a little hint at the end of answer 40. That we read that God's justice and truth requires the death of the Son of God. There the Lord Jesus is called the Son of God. And although the questioner mentions Christ's humility unto death, it is Christ who had to pay by his death. Christ is the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that it all speaks of love. Let me try to explain this. First of all, we need to understand that sin is terrible. Why is sin terrible? Well, not because this is my opinion, but because God says so. How terrible is sin? It is so terrible that you cannot possibly make satisfaction according to God's justice and truth. It is so terrible that you by nature continually despise his holiness, grace, and love. And you cannot make satisfaction. And for that reason, you deserve the punishment of eternal damnation. Only that can satisfy God's justice and truth. But it does not please God to condemn the entire human race. The anointed one, Christ, needed to suffer and die instead of his people so that all the elect can be saved. And by his satisfaction, all God's attributes come to the fore. Christ needed to suffer and to die since God's justice and truth requires this. Christ had to die instead of them worthy people. He had to because of the love of God. Oh, the devil likes to see it differently. He wants to let the whole world go to hell. But because of God's love, this will not happen. And for that reason, Christ has to die. He has borne the penalty instead of his people. But who is Christ? He is the anointed one. Yes, that is true. But there's more to say. He is the Son of God. That means that Christ, as the Son of God, has atoned for the sins of his people out of pure love to his Father. He loves the Father's truth and the Father's justice. He loves the chosen of the Father. How great is God's love? His love is so great that he rather punished his son, than damned worthy sinners. He prefers to offer his son to death in order to quicken dead sinners. Christ is the Son of God. It speaks about God's eternal love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you sense something of the incomprehensible love of God? With Christ, there is the only way of salvation. You are guilty before God. You can never make satisfaction according to God's justice. In Jesus Christ, his Son alone, you find righteousness and truth. In him, you find everlasting love for sinners. And when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes for this, you discover that you are in need of him. The Lord uncovers your plight with the purpose that you will need him, the only surety and Savior who has satisfied for the sins of his people as the Christ and as the Son of God. The Son of God has paid for his people. He becomes so adorable and lovable. Your eyes will be opened for God's love, which he reveals in his Son. At Golgotha, God reveals most clearly his punitive justice and his boundless love. Truth springing forth the earth shall crown, and righteousness from heaven look down, and God on us his goodness shed. He has satisfied by his suffering and death. It was necessary of Christ to humble himself in even unto death. With the 12 articles, we also confess that the Lord Jesus is buried. Why is that also included in our confession? Why is it so important to express emphatically that he is buried as well? Just consider a moment, the Gospels. The Gospels reveal to us that the Lord Jesus has undergone severe sufferings on the cross. Just before he commanded his spirit into the hands of the Father, he said with a loud voice, "It is finished. Peace has been obtained. God's wrath is appeased, satisfied." It means that he has suffered according to God's justice and truth. And after this, the Lord Jesus died. The debt has been paid. No Satan could take away the church from Christ. And the Father was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst, and the temple service has been fulfilled. Christ has opened the way to heaven by his bloodshed. And we wonder, if everything was done for the salvation of sinners, why did he need to be buried as well? We read in answer 41, thereby to prove that he was really dead. For sure, that's not the only proof of his death. I just mentioned the words spoken by the Lord Jesus and the rending of the veil of the temple. But we can also mention the instruction that the soldiers had to carry out, namely to break the bones of the malefactors. The Apostle John witnessed that they broke the legs of the two men who were crucified with him, but also that they did not break the legs of the Lord Jesus. No, a soldier pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and there came out blood and water. That was also a proof that he was really dead. And what about the statement of Pontius Pilate? Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was dead by this time. That is another proof that the Lord Jesus was really dead. His death did not occur in a hidden corner. No, it happened publicly. There are multiple witnesses. Not only the disciples, we would say the church, but also the Roman soldiers and Pilate, we would say the world. They all witnessed Jesus' death. We can also state that his death is sealed by his burial. A burial is an official event that takes place only when it is proven that someone has died. In this way, the Old Testament prophesies about Jesus Christ's burial are fulfilled when he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. A tomb is a final resting place for a dead body. It is definite. The dead body will dissolve to dust. And this is also part of Jesus' humiliation. He, as the King of Kings, he adopted the human body and soul. And after he died, he was laid down in the dust of the earth. And meanwhile, you have to keep in mind that he was laid down in a tomb as surety and mediator. Everything that happens to man, or rather everything that we suffer as consequence of sin, was also known by the Lord Jesus. He entered the place where you and I have not been yet. But soon we will be there too. Where? In a grave. And since Jesus' congregation, since Jesus died, there are two kinds of graves. A grave which proclaims to you, you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. Then you enter eternal death. These are graves which reek of death, hell, and eternal damnation. Miracle of the gospel. There are other graves as well. Graves which are changed or sanctified into a sleeping chamber. These are graves where Christ has been and for that reason are free from horror. Graves in which bodies are laid to rest. Till the day in which the graves will be opened and body and soul will be united and will rise from the dead. The risen man will look like Christ. These graves are like a field. A body is sown in this honor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And for that reason, For that reason, the Lord Jesus had to be buried in order to sanctify the graves into holy sleeping chambers or to fields where seed is sown and which will germinate at harvest time. The Lord Jesus has not only borne the curse of the cross, he has also borne the reproach of the grave. The body of the Lord Jesus was discarded like waste. No, his body was laid in a tomb. The grave became a resting place for his body, a waiting room for the resurrection of his glorified body. And the question this evening is, what kind of grave will your body be laid down? If you were to die this week, what if you die this week and your loved ones have to bury your dead body? What kind of grave will they bury you in? Will your grave be a deep pit where you have to sink away forever? Or will your grave be a waiting room where your body will rest from sin to arise in glory on the day of days? It is unpleasant to think about these things. I understand that. But it is so necessary. Just consider this question. It is a question about your eternal destination. It is the all-important question whether you know the reconciliation in Christ, whether you fear the Lord or not. Because only then hope will shine over death and the grave. I do not suggest that God's people always can believe that it will be well when they pass away. They are in need of a daily sight of the Lord Jesus, because only with Jesus Christ there is hope for a blessed life after death. When you live without this hope, you need to seek Him now. And do not postpone it. An inner voice may say, you can seek Him tomorrow as well. You can seek Him later when you have a lot more time. After you have sowed your wild oats. Do not listen to the voice that tells you that you cannot seek Him in your own strength. God needs to work in you to make you willing to seek Him. But in the meantime, you just continue to live in sin. And every day is a day of God's grace. A day to seek the Lord. Today is a day of preparation. You need to be prepared to meet your Maker. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That is not after you first enjoyed your youth without seeking God. That is not after first getting a career. That is not after you are retired. No, now is the accepted time. You need to be prepared at least one day before you die. And because you do not know when that day will be, you need to be prepared now. And it's a personal matter, congregation. When you die, you have to die alone. Even God's children. Death is so cruel. And at the same time, it will be so different. If we know the Lord by faith, then you are never alone. Though I walk in the veil of shadows, fears no more my soul oppress. Thou art with me. The question, however, to be considered is, why do even God's children need to die? Christ went into the grave instead of them. Christ has suffered and died instead of his people. Why then do God's children still need to die and to be buried? We read in answer 42, our death is not a satisfaction of our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. We all have to die. We have to. It is necessary. Why? That's because of our sins. That is always one aspect of the call that confronts us when someone passes away. Every grave that has been dug reminds us to who we are in ourselves, sinners. And every grave points us to this reality. This is the wages of sin. This is how sin will reward you at the end of your life. Death. How different will it be if we have learned by God's grace to seek shelter under God's blood? Those who shelter behind his blood will live. Life eternal. And behind his blood, no ruination can overcome you. Death has no right any longer if you are behind his blood. Death cannot distress you any longer. No longer death constitutes a payment for sin. No longer the wages of sin. No, when a child of God passes away, the devil shall gnash his teeth and admit that he has lost. Oh, he can tempt a child of God lying on his deathbed. But when death comes, the devil is powerless. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but it passed from death unto life. The character of death changes when we become a partaker of Christ and his benefits. When a child of God is buried, we hear not only about the serious call that we all have to die, and after this, the judgment. We also hear the call of the gospel, namely that the grave is a door, the entrance into eternal life. That is life without sin. Because to die means to die to all our sins. It is the passage to a life of bliss. When we are regenerated, we already die to sin. A life of repentance and faith comprehends a life of daily mortification of the old man. So sanctification means, first of all, that I die. My sinful lusts, my carnal desires, they all need to be mortified. In the sanctification of life, you increasingly experience the hindrance of your sinful desires. They increasingly cause grief. And the more you get the sight of the Lord Jesus, the more room is made in your life for the Lord Jesus, the more you will experience the bitterness of sin. And at the same time, you will experience that your sinful flesh protests more and more. Flesh and spirit are contrary to each other. The grace of God, however, takes on the flesh and crucifies all sinful desires. But the flesh is not willing. The flesh is not willing to submit. It tries to resist the power of the Spirit, but it cannot. And the child of God can sigh under this battle. You can get so tired. There never is ceasefire. When you look at yourself, you might sigh, my heart is so depraved. And you increasingly discover that your heart is more corrupt than you ever knew. And meanwhile, the devil tempts you with the reasoning, are you a child of God? Look at the sinful lusts of your flesh. You cannot be a child of God. You have forfeited it all. And you get shocked because you discover sins in your heart you have never seen before. And you admit, in me is a fountain of evil. And you will never find rest in yourself because you are sinful from top to bottom. Where can you find rest? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith. Do not forget, this life is a battlefield. There is no entering in at the strait gate without striving. The struggle will end when a child of God passes away. Then his ego is dead. Then God's child definitely dies to sin. He does not need to strive longer because Christ has overcome. Sanctified, he has sanctified the grave so that the grave is a passage to eternal life. And there will be no evil. There will be no devil. There will be no sin. And when you need to pass the Jordan of death, the good shepherd will lead. Sin will remain behind in the grave. And the body that committed so many sins will remain in the grave. The hands whereby you committed sin, the eyes whereby you fed your carnal lusts, the tongue whereby you spoke so many sinful words, the ears whereby you listened to falsehood, they all will remain in the grave. Do not forget, dear child of God, when you discover that so many sins remain in your heart, when you cannot understand that you have such depraved desires in your heart after regeneration, all your sins will remain in the grave. On this side of the grave, you daily have to strive against it, but they will not come along with you into heaven. No, they will stay on earth. But if we do not possess this grace, it will be an eternal woe. The solemn teaching of this evening points us to this reality. The wages of sin is death. Just consider for a moment. Stop for a moment. Do not merely continue your day. Death is horrific. When death cuts off your life, then the time of God's grace will have ended as well. I do not say this to scare you. I say it out of compassion. The reality is that you can die at any age, and you are still in the land of the living. And the Lord proclaims to you that He has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. The Lord proclaims to you with divine compassion, I have pleasure in your life. In front of you stands but an earthen vessel. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Amen.